all of your work there. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11 this morning, Matthew chapter 11, continuing our study in the book of Matthew, chapter number 11, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And so if you're new to church and you found Psalms, turn to the right. If you found Revelation, turn to the left. And so, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11. There's that classic illustration where a teacher asks a teenager who's just kind of having a bad day. They ask him this question. They say, "What's the difference between ignorance and indifference?" You've probably heard it. And the teenager replies, "I don't know and I don't care." You've never heard that. That's kind of the difference between the two. Ignorance, I don't know. Indifference, I don't really care about it. You know, ignorance is really hard to deal with. It truly is. It's hard to deal with. But some things we are just willfully ignorant about. And I'm joyfully ignorant about certain things. The pain of childbirth, I want nothing to know about that. Every man in here should have said amen or stand up or do something. Because I think all of us would go, "Yeah, I don't want to know that at all. Do I get a witness in here? I mean, am I all alone? All right, I'm going to pray that some of you suffer through that pain. I'm going to pray that you have cramps and morning sickness and all of that. Thanks for leaving me all alone." But we're willfully ignorant about certain things. I'm willfully ignorant about how to play hockey. You say, why? Because they don't score enough. They just don't score enough. Fast game, I get it. The puck is hard to follow. I tried to watch a game the other day just so that I wouldn't be so ignorant about it. I couldn't follow what was going on. It was pretty cool when they crashed into each other. But that's all I got out of the whole sport of hockey. I even took a class in high school on how to play hockey. And I'm still totally ignorant on how to play hockey. I'm ignorant on really how to be a good golfer. You might say, why? Well, I'm ignorant on how to be a good golfer because I still want to be an athlete. You can't be an athlete and a golfer. So that's why. If you're a golfer, I'm sure you're an athlete. I just can't do both. But ignorance is one thing. It's just, I don't know. It's just a lack of information. It's just an inability lack of knowledge. It can be corrected. But indifference is something altogether more difficult. Have you ever dealt with a teenager that says, "I don't care"? Like, "How come you're not doing that?" "I don't care." "How do you feel about that?" "I don't care." "What if you get an F, this could affect your whole life?" "I don't care." We see indifference in education, don't we? We even see indifference in our educational system. That's not what we're talking about today. I don't think it takes a lot of time to develop that point. We see indifference politically. "Oh, it really doesn't matter who gets in. It's all the same anyway." We see indifference politically. It doesn't matter. We even see indifference when it comes to the value of human life. We truly do. How many times have we heard the stories, and I was going to bring a list of them, but there was just too many to number, that we've heard of folks stepping over people who've collapsed or been pushed down during Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, and people have literally died while folks are stepping over them to buy a new DVD player, or combs are on sale, 7 for $1, so it's worthy of stepping over somebody who has passed away or somebody who is in need of emergency care, and people are just indifferent towards that. How many stories have we heard of people honking for people who are struggling with life and the potential of suicide is rampant in their life, and these folks are on a bridge and there's people on the bridge honking at them because they're going to be late for a meeting, and honking at them and standing outside of their car and yelling them to jump so they can make it to the next meeting? Indifference. I would submit to you that out of ignorance and indifference is much more difficult to deal with. I understand that those are extreme examples. There's no doubt about it. And I think, though, that they paint a picture of the problem of indifference. It can lead us down a very dark road that maybe we don't even foresee when it starts. As we come to our text this morning, Matthew's gospel is specifically written to the Jewish people, and it is written to give evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And we titled this study a couple of years ago when we started it, King Jesus, because the whole point of the book of Matthew is to give evidence that Christ truly is the Messiah. That's the point of the book of Matthew, that Matthew wanted the Jews to know that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Matthew chapter 11 deals at the first part of that with John the Baptist, that he was the greatest person to ever live and the greatest man to ever live. And yet he struggled with doubt in verse number 3. And we dealt with that several months ago, that he struggled with doubt. And we dealt with the problems and the challenges of doubt. And then we came to this passage last week in our expositional study of the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse number 16, and we saw the struggle of a critical spirit, that a critical spirit is so destructive and a critical spirit is so demeaning and destroys so many people, and there's just no pleasing a person that has a critical spirit. We saw that last week, that Jesus is speaking to this group of people that are just critical about everything. You couldn't play wedding music. Remember, we saw it 2 weeks ago. You couldn't play wedding music and make them happy. And you couldn't play funeral music and make them happy. They were just totally ticked off at the whole world on a regular basis. That's just where they were. And that's who the scripture's talking about. Well, we come to our text today in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20. And we see the indifference syndrome. So if you found Matthew 11:20, with a little bit of background, would you stand with me as we read our text, if you're able to? If you're not, no worries. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 20. The scripture said, "Then began he to upbraid the cities." Now remember, in verses 16 and 19, he's just talked about a critical spirit. He's just talked about people that are always critical. They're critical about people. They're critical about church life, would be our terminology for it. They're critical towards Christ. They were critical towards John the Baptist. They just have a tremendously critical spirit. And then began he, verse number 20. So that's what he's just said. Then began he. After making the statement about criticism, now he's coming into the new context or new subject matter. Verse number 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not." And this is what he said. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre or in Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Jesus is continuing his conversation with this group of people who he has just chastised for having a critical spirit. And we see, as we come into this text this morning in verse number 20, we see an announcement of judgment. Look at verse number 20 again. The scripture says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." In verse 21, he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." He announces judgments on the city of Chorazin and on the city of Bethsaida and on the city of Capernaum. Chorazin was about an hour north of Capernaum. It was a town that had been touched continually by the ministry of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, Christ would travel through the city of Chorazin and he would minister there. And Bethsaida is a very famous city to us as Christians. It was a fishing village on the west bank of the Jordan River, not far from Capernaum. All three of these cities were in the region known as Galilee of the Gentiles. Bethsaida was the city where the feeding of the 5,000 took place, or really the 20,000, the 5,000 men, besides women and children. It was in Bethsaida that happened. And we see that told in Mark chapter 6, verse 32, and Luke chapter 9, verse number 10. So the city of Bethsaida saw tremendous miracles of Christ, that just the men were 5,000 that Christ fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, plus the women and children, and most people believe somewhere around 20,000 people would have been there that would have eaten that day. That was in the city or the town of Bethsaida. In addition to any number of other miracles that had taken place, one in Chorazin and one in Bethsaida, they all would have seen a tremendous amount of the work of Christ. But then we see in verse number 23 that Christ pulls his attention towards Capernaum. And he says in verse number 23, he says, "And now Capernaum, which are exalted into the heavens, shall be brought down to hell." Exalted into the heavens means this. Capernaum saw more of the work of Christ than any other city did. It was the most favored city in the entire nation of Israel. And Israel was the most favored nation on the face of the earth. So we draw this logical conclusion that Capernaum was the most favored city in the entire world when it comes to the work of Christ that had been done. Matthew chapter 9, we looked at that. It took us, I think, 2 months to get through all the miracles of Christ. Every one of them happened in Capernaum. This is the town where Christ did his greatest work. It was his headquarters. It was a prosperous village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He performed more miracles, preached more sermons in the city of Capernaum than any other place. It was here that he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed the demonic. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed the woman with the issue of blood who touched his garment. He healed the two blind folks. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed the dumb demonic and the paralytic who was lowered through the roof by his friends. Jesus Christ healed all of them. And he did them in succession. Remember, it was about a 36-hour period that he did all of these miracles in the town of Capernaum. And it's to these towns that Christ pronounces judgment. Look at it. Verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. The word woe is a term of denunciation. It's a term of sorrowful pity. It's a term that disaster is coming. And so, in essence, here's what Christ is saying. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, I want you to understand something. Great disaster is coming to you. It's a scary statement. It's not just like people are like, whoa, you know, we'll say that to a little kid that's running through the mall. Like, whoa, slow down, tiger. Or a little kid who's outside in the courtyard area that's running around like, whoa, slow down a little bit. No. That just means like, whoa, get it under control. Here, the word woe is a term of total denunciation. It's a word of absolute pity. It's kind of like we would say this to a person that we love who just got a life sentence to go to prison. We would say this, I'm so sorry for what you're about to have to go through. I don't know that I'm communicating the power of the word well enough. It's like where Jesus is saying, you have no idea how bad it's about to get for you. That's what he's saying to him. Woe unto you. It's an announcement of the judgment of God on the cities of Capernaum, on the cities of the city of Chorazin, of the city of Bethsaida. It is an announcement of impending doom. You ever have that announcement made? Maybe not impending doom, but judgment. Growing up, my mom was the chief disciplinarian in our family. My dad always preached against it, but she was German, so she was more critical and harsh and mean and rude and stronger than my dad. I'm kidding about the stronger part, but she was one of those. And we would be maybe out in town, and I can remember, I don't know, 1,000 times this probably happened. We'd be out in town, and my brother would get me in trouble. Because I never got myself in trouble. And we would be doing something that we probably shouldn't be doing. And my mom would say, she would look at us and she gave me that motherly look. And you know what I'm talking about. Most of you know what I'm talking about. And she would look at me and she'd say, boy, you just wait till we get home. I wanted to have a sarcastic response to that. But I understood something. That my only hope was that she would forget. How many of you knew that? So you'd fake going to sleep on the way home at noon or whatever the struggle was. You would do that. And I can remember we lived in Spanaway, Washington. We'd be going down 125th Street and there was a nunnery that was on the left side of the road. And I can remember trying to lay in the back seat like I was asleep. And I'd made my mom so mad sometimes that she would look at me. She's like, don't you fake going to sleep on me. That's on an eternal judgment standpoint, that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Capernaum. You're going to face judgment. Well, the question then should be asked, why? Why would they face judgment? Was it just that they lost the game of the picking the shortest straw? I mean, did their number come up at the wrong time? Did they lose the judgment lottery? I mean, why would they face judgments? Well, look in verse number 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Look at verse number 24. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Look at verse number 23. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted above heaven, shall be brought to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee, which have been done in thee, present and past tense, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Why was Jesus rebuking them? Why are they going to be judged? Candidly, it's because they just did not repent. The issue is much more about what they didn't do as opposed to what they did. Now, they enjoyed the miracles of Jesus. Capernaum brought people to him. Masses came and heard Christ preach. They enjoyed watching his miracles. They loved the fact that when Christ would come to town, the blind were going to receive the sight. The dead were going to be raised. The hungry were going to be fed. The crippled was going to walk again. They loved that aspect about his entire ministry. They enjoyed hearing him preach. They enjoyed the positive effects he had on society. And yet, verse 23 says that the city of Capernaum is going to be brought down to hell. Why? Why would he say that? Well, he tells us why he said it. Because they never repented. He didn't even say, the text does not give us any inclination that they made the decision to reject Christ. They did not make the decision to reject Christ. They didn't do that. It wasn't as though they heard Christ preaching over there and they said, I don't really even care what he says. It wasn't that they were ignorant of the message. It wasn't that they were even willfully ignorant of the message. They enjoyed everything that Jesus said. They enjoyed his effects on society. They enjoyed every aspect of his ministry. But the problem was they never made a decision for Christ one way or another. They were just simply indifferent. They said things like this. One of these days I'll get around to that. One of these days I'm going to be obedient to the conviction of the Spirit of God in my life. One of these days I'll put Christ first. It wasn't that they were rejecting the gospel. They were just ambivalent. They were just double-minded about it. Yeah, I like Jesus. I like what He tells me to do. I like what the Spirit of God conveys. But the reality is I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. And eventually, I'm going to get around to everything that he's preaching. And I'm going to get around to the kingdom of heaven being preached. And eventually, I'm going to make that decision. And Jesus said, your indifference has brought about great judgment. And you say, well, how great is the judgment? Well, let's look. He compares them to the most notorious cities in all the Bible and antiquity. He compares Chorazin and Bethsaida to Tyre and Sidon. In verse number 22 or 21, Tyre and Sidon to the Jew and to the Gentile alike, but especially to the Galilean Jew, they epitomized paganism. They epitomized Gentile corruption and Gentile worthlessness. The people in those cities were descendants of the ancient Phoenicians, and they were renowned seafaring merchants, and they colonized much of the Mediterranean. And both Tyre and Sidon were seaport villages noted for their immorality, for their godlessness, and their pagan standards. And they were deeply involved in the licentious Baal worship of the day. They were a wicked, wicked city. The king of Tyre was so proud and evil that Ezekiel used him as a picture of Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 11. The city's violence, profanity, pride, injustice, greed, immorality were so excessive that the Lord totally destroyed it. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 16, he says this. Ezekiel is preaching to them, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire in the midst of thee. I shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the midst of all them that behold thee." This is what God is saying to Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, had Tyre and Sidon seen what you've seen, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. A long time ago, they would have made a different decision. Tyre and Sidon were so wicked that in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 22, in Amos chapter 1, verse number 9, in Jeremiah chapter 47, verse number 4, we're told the story that they sold many of God's people into slavery. And Jesus says this. He said, "Hey, Capernaum, Chorazin, had they seen what you just saw? Had they had the opportunities that you've had? Then I want you to know they would have repented a long time ago." They would have repented long ago. That word "long ago" means many, many, many days prior to this statement. The concept or the idea is one of an extended period of time prior. They would have repented a long time ago had they seen what you saw. And then verse 23. He says, "Capernaum, thou which art exalted into heaven shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom." In Sodom. Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. "It would have remained until this day, exceeding the blessing of Chorazin and Bethsaida." Capernaum saw more work of Christ than any other place. And it's compared to the most notoriously wicked city in human history. The most wicked city in all of human history Capernaum is compared to the city of Sodom. Even in the secular world, Sodom is a synonym for moral depravity. Its infamous distinction lends its name to the most extreme forms of homosexuality and bestiality. When a group of Solomon's perverts tried to rape the angels that God sent back in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God struck the perverts with blindness. And the scripture goes on to say that they were so enslaved by their sin that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway all night long, Genesis chapter 19, verse number 11, so that they could abuse the angels that God had sent. Jude chapter 1, verse number 7 says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." God compares Capernaum to Sodom. Really? He compares Capernaum, a city in Galilee, to the city of Sodom? The most notorious city in human history, in both the secular and sacred world. Listen to what Christ said in verse 21 about Chorazin and Bethsaida. "If the mighty works were done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented." To Capernaum, "You were exalted above heaven, but you'll be brought down to hell." He said, if Tyre and Sidon had the opportunities that you had, they would have repented, and their repentance would have been very, very genuine. It would have been absolute. It wouldn't have been a tri-repentance. It wouldn't have been a halfway repentance. It would have been a genuine repentance. You say, Pastor, what does the word repentance mean? The word repentance means to have a change of mind towards, and that change of mind affects behavior. In other words, it's not just a change of mind like, oh yeah, I think Jesus is good. It's a change of mind that is so genuine that it truly affects behavior and direction of life. It's not just simply saying, oh, well, I've been engaged in all of these things over here, but Jesus is good. It's not simply a change of mind, though it is a change of mind. It is a change of mind accompanied with a change of direction. And we'll see tonight why from the book of Acts chapter 19. That repentance brings about legitimate change. And Jesus said, had Tyre and Sidon, these wicked, wicked Phoenician cities in the Mediterranean, had they seen what you've seen, they would have repented a long time ago. Capernaum had the most wicked city in human history, had the opportunities to accept me that you've had, Capernaum, understand this, they still would have been around today. They'd still be here. Which leads us to the final point. And this is what we see. We see degrees of judgment in this text. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 12. The scripture says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. This text, Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24, makes two things perfectly clear. Number one, there will be degrees of punishment in hell. Perfectly clear. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. You say, Pastor, do you believe in hell? Yes. You say, well, what kind of place is it? According to the Bible, it is a literal place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and suffering and fire for eternity. Just like heaven will be eternal, so too will hell. But it will not be a consistent temperature all across hell, or the suffering will not be absolute all the way across hell. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. That's perfectly clear in this text. The second reality in this text is this, that the amount of suffering will depend on the amount of biblical knowledge received. The amount of suffering will depend on the amount of biblical knowledge received. Turn over. This is a deeper truth, and so I want you to see it. And it's just as we go through this text, I want you to compare Scripture with Scripture. Turn over to Luke chapter 12 real quick. If you're new to church, that's to the right, Matthew, Mark, then Luke. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47, Christ is talking about judgment. And it says in Luke chapter 12, verse number 47, Luke 12:47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now again, look, which, the fourth word in verse 47, that servant which knew his Lord's will and was indifferent towards it. That's what he's saying there. And prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. So he knew his Lord's will, but he didn't prepare himself for his Lord's will. He just did what he wanted to do. It's in the text. Shall be beaten with, a key word here, many stripes. Now look at verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes. So he didn't know his Lord's will. But he did things that was worthy, that were worthy of the suffering or worthy of judgment, shall be beaten with few stripes. Verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him shall they ask the more. The servant knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they knew the Lord's will. They had heard it. They had seen the miracles of Christ. They had heard the gospel preached. They had heard repentance and faith in Christ alone. They had heard the message. They had lived around the disciples. It was the home base for most of the disciples. All of the disciples in that were from that region. So they all heard the message preached. They saw Christ in action. They saw the work of Christ, and none more than Sodom. And they had a measure of godliness, but they still were doing their own thing. They still were going their own way. They still were living as they wanted to live. They were doing according to Luke chapter 12, verse 47. They didn't do according to the will of Christ, but they did according to their own will. And Jesus says in Luke, or in Matthew 23 and in Luke chapter 12, He says, you're going to be brought down to hell. Well, why? Because you had way more opportunities than the people of Tyre and Sidon or Sodom and Gomorrah. Your judgment is going to be much greater. Well, why is my judgment going to be greater? Because you know better. Growing up, my dad was a pastor. If you're a guest here, my dad was a pastor. And I grew up in church and I knew a lot. And there would be times when I would go maybe to somebody's house and we would do maybe something a little more mischievous than we had been raised to do. Or quite a bit more. And there would be times that I would get in trouble and my friends wouldn't get in trouble at all. And as a kid, I'd look at my dad and I'd say, well, why did I get in trouble and they didn't get in trouble at all? And he would look at me and he'd go, these were his words. Because you knew better. And I would argue, well, I knew better, but they still did the same thing. And he would quote this verse to me, unto whom much is given, much is required. And I would look at him and I couldn't say anything because I did know better. And I knew what the rules were and I knew what they were. And I knew that judgment was going to come from Gerald or Arlene Chadwick if I did not do what I was supposed to do, since I knew what I was supposed to do. That's what Jesus is saying here. You knew the Lord's will. Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum. You knew what I told you to do. You knew that I told you to repent. You knew that I preached repentance. This is what Jesus is saying to them. And yet you just were indifferent about it. You just didn't care. You just didn't care enough to surrender your heart. You didn't care enough to stop resisting. You didn't care enough to turn from your ways and trust in the way that God had established. You just didn't care. That truth is a singular truth for two distinct groups of people, though. For those who have not repented of their sin and trusted Christ as your Savior, each time you hear the gospel and you refuse it, suffering becomes worse. Each time somebody hands you a piece of gospel literature, or you read a verse, or you hear something, and the Spirit of God touches your heart and says, turn to me, and you refuse to turn to Him, or you reject Him, or you're just indifferent about it, or I'll make that decision later, judgment becomes worse. That's the interpretation of the text. That's the central idea of the text, is that when a person refuses the prompting of the Spirit of God and refuses to accept the message of Jesus Christ, that judgment becomes worse. Every single time. So some folks might say, well, I grew up in church and I'm eventually going to make a decision for Christ. I'm eventually going to trust Him as my Savior, but just not today. Well, dear friend, if you die in your sin, you will be in one of the worst places in hell. I like to ask young theologians this question. I'll say, now all hell is going to be bad. There'll be no good spot in hell. It'll all be terrible and suffering and vile and violent. And then I'll say this, but let me ask you this question. Who will suffer the most? And invariably I get answers like Hitler or Popot or Mao or some, you know, Ted Bundy or the son of Sam or somebody like that. I consistently get answers like that. And I look at them and I don't smile. I don't think it's a funny thing, but I look at them and I say, really? Hell is going to be worse for that person who grew up in a gospel-preaching church and went to every service and never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. No, Pastor, hell's going to be for those infidels that are out there that are committing sodomy. No. Hell's going to be worse for the people who sit in church and are indifferent to accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Well, I've grown up in church. I just haven't made a decision for Christ yet. Dear friend, I plead with you to understand the biblical reality that to whom much is given, much is required. You're like me and I'm like you and we have a similar background. You must accept Christ as your Savior because hell is going to be worse for you than anybody on the planet. We'll give an account for every single time we hear the gospel and reject it. Every time. Every single time. And the Bible says the worm dieth not in hell. And some folks think that's a literal worm, and it may be. But I think in addition to that, there's some discussion about that in theological circles. But I can tell you where my mind goes. I understand this, that a person in hell will remember every single opportunity they had to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they'll remember that for all eternity, where the Bible says in that place of torment, where there's no floor and there's only fire and pain and suffering and hatred and all the wickedness of humanity is placed in that cauldron of darkness and pain. And that person that has heard the gospel will remember every opportunity they had to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, I'm a teenager. I'll be fine. Come on, Chris. I'm 21. I'll do that later. Hell is filled with people who were indifferent to the gospel. Hell is filled with people who were going to make a decision for Christ, who were going to submit to Christ. Hell is filled with people who were going to make the choice to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Hell is filled with those people. Pagans who are ignorant of the gospel will not face as harsh a punishment as those who have heard the gospel and made no decision about it. The greatest punishment are for those who have received the greatest illumination. There's not a person who lives in the United States of America who can say, I don't know anything about Christianity. Now, maybe they've never had a personal evangelist come and witness to them. Maybe nobody's ever specifically invited them to a church. But we see Christendom permeated all through our society, and I'm thankful for that. But I wonder how many people, and I just wonder how many people have seen the permeation of the gospel. Maybe the Spirit of God has touched their hearts and said, come to me, turn to me, and He's convicted them, and they've rejected that, and they're fighting Him. Well, if that person has rejected the Spirit of God, then the punishment of hell is going to be horrible for them. The worst ever. And to think that there are people inside this room this morning who say, well, I would accept Christ as my Savior. I'm just afraid what somebody might think because I've told everybody I'm already a believer. And then I'd have to admit I wasn't really a believer. And so I'd just rather go on through life without that embarrassment. Yes, but then you'll live in eternity in hell where the fire is the worst. And you'll be in the darkest, hottest spot for all eternity. That's what the text is saying. Oh, Capernaum, if you would have just listened to me, but because you didn't, you'll be brought down to hell. You'll be brought down to the suffering of mankind. You're going to be destroyed. Chorazin, Bethsaida. Had Tyre and Sidon heard or seen what you've seen and heard, they would have repented. So I said one truth for two groups of people. The first is for those who do not know Christ as their Savior. Those who've never truly repented of their sin. Those who've trusted their own way of salvation. Those who've tried to find heaven on their own. Those who've tried to find Christ their own way. as opposed to his way. The second group of people would have to be the believer. The application of this text for the believer is this. Our judgment may not be eternity in hell, but we have to give an account for the biblical knowledge we've received. We have to give an account. And every time the Spirit of God convicts us of sin and we reject Him, and every time the Spirit of God convicts us to change and we reject that, and every time the Spirit of God prompts us to move and we resist that, we have to give an account for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body according to that He hath done them, whether it be good or bad." If we read this text, we dealt with the critical spirit pretty passionately a couple of weeks ago, but we would have to be honest and say, Jesus is much more harsh when it comes to spiritual indifference than He is to criticism. I'll get around to it. I don't think He really cares. Do you realize that the Spirit of God never convicts you of anything that He doesn't care about? You say, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but God and I have an agreement." No, you don't. There are no agreements with Jesus. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." His commandments do not change. They are distinct, didactic commandments that flow out of His holiness. And He never changes them. Though He shows mercy, His commandments never change. And so when He speaks to us and He prompts us and He moves on us, we give an account for that if you're a believer. I don't know if He wants me to witness to that person, really. I mean, I felt that. I just don't know. I mean, I didn't, like, read that in the paper. So, I know He wants me to surrender to full-time Christian service, but I know He wants me to love my wife like He loves the church, but, man, the church isn't as annoying as my wife. I know He wants me to submit to my husband like the church is supposed to submit to my wife, but the church is just not as ignorant as He is. I know He's told me to give and to tithe, but I just don't want to do it right now. I just can't afford it. I got to get a few more things paid off, and then eventually I'll get that done. I know He wants me to live a holy and chaste life and to get rid of some things that are in my life and to change the way that I'm living. But I just don't want to do it right now. I'll do it eventually. I just don't want to do it right now. And that's what Jesus is saying to the believer. Like, hey, wake up. Make the change now. To the non-believer, He's saying, accept me today. You've been given a wonderful opportunity. You understand, according to the Word of God, that this is what Jesus is saying to Tyre, or to Capernaum and Bethsaida, that you're a sinner, that you've sinned against the holiness of God, that you'll never match up to what God demands, because God demands Christ-likeness, and none of us have that, because we've all violated His law, and we've all sinned against Him, and we've all brought vileness to humanity. And He says, turn to Christ for forgiveness. Turn to Christ for a relationship with me. It is only through Christ that man can have a relationship with God. That's what Jesus is saying. But because you've refused that, your suffering is going to be greater than those that have never heard. Well, Pastor, have you read about those tribes in far-off lands? How they eat their young? I mean, Pastor, have you read about that? How could we do that? I think the greater question, according to this text, is, have you read about people that grow up in church or attend church or have somebody share with them the message of hope in Jesus Christ and yet they reject Him? Have you heard about them? Comparing between the two in God's eyes, it's the person that has heard so much about the gospel that rejects it that God says will face the greater judgment. I'm thankful for the Bible. I am thankful that in 2009 we started our study in the book of Matthew and that we've just systematically, verse by verse, gone through this study because it brought us to this point. And some folks say, well, I don't know why every church doesn't do that. You know, that's probably not God's concern. Or that is God's concern. That's not to be our concern. My question is, what are we doing with the verse-by-verse study that we've gone through? Well, I don't think it's all that important. Well, wait a minute. To whom much is given, much is required. Believer? Well, I know I should, but it's, you know, football season's coming up, and we just had the NFL draft, and the Chargers might win something this year, and it's going to be a good season, and you know, He's just saying, much is given, much is required, and we're going to have to give an account to the things that we've done in our bodies, whether they be good or whether they be bad. So I have two questions. The first is to the first group of people that's dealt with in the text, or the group of people dealt with in the text, and that is this. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen to me clearly. Listen to me. It doesn't matter how many times you've been to church. You don't get saved because you know a lot about the Bible and that you got every badge from the children's ministry on Wednesday night. That will not get you into heaven. What will get you into heaven is repentance and faith in Christ alone. Nothing more and nothing less. You say, well, I bring my good works to Christ and I've been to church and I've given money and I've been baptized and all of those things. Well, that's nice. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic or cynical about it. That's nice. But let me be very, very candid with you. That will not gain you access into heaven. So to the person who says, well, I know that, I just haven't done anything about it, but I will one of these days. Dear friend, you will give an account for the message you've heard today. And if I could be so bold as to speak the truth, your spot in hell got a little bit hotter today. I'm not trying to be rude. It's just where the text makes us go. Your spot in hell got a little bit hotter today. You say, well, that's it. I'm never going back to church. But do you understand that every time the Spirit of God speaks to you, every time the Holy Spirit of God convicts you and tries to pull you to the cross, every single time He does that and you fight that off, the suffering in hell got a little bit hotter because you rejected the Holy Spirit of God. Every time. So here's the question. Why not submit to Christ today? Why not turn from your sin and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today? He's a loving Savior. The Christian life is the best life there is. We find great joy in just amazing things because we're walking with God. And then Christian, my question for you, you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You have no doubts about that. When we talk about the salvation, you're not convicted about that because you know that you're saved. But you are convicted because you know you're not doing what the Spirit of God has prompted you to do. And it doesn't matter if you're the pastor behind the pulpit or a person who's a first-time guest in the pew. The Spirit of God is trying to conform us to the image of Christ and bring us to Him. And we have to surrender to that. My question is, are you surrendering to the promptings of the Spirit of God in your life? Believer. Well, I really struggle with that. One of these days, I'm going to try to get victory over that. Then you're going to give an account. See, we take the judgment of Christ way too lightly in modern day. All one has to do is read any of the minor prophets or the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. Any of those to realize the judgment of God is a very real thing. And you say, well, I'll make that decision eventually. Can you guarantee that? Paul is, in his Pauline epistle, is writing a group of people and he says, today is the day of salvation. Do it today. not next week or next month. So if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, accept Him today, because your life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, and you don't know when it's going to vanish away. Accept Christ today. And then, believer, your life is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Surrender to Christ today. Yep. The indifference syndrome. Hey, Chorazin. Bethsaida. Come here. You remember those evil, wicked cities, Tyre and Sidon? Yeah. The two of the three worst cities in human history. Right. Had they heard what you heard, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, which means genuine repentance. They would have repented a long time ago. Capernaum. Come here. You remember Sodom? Sodom. Of course we know about Sodom. Destroyed for their sin. Tried to rape the angels of God. A city of vile refuse. A horribly wicked city. Well, at the day of judgment, it's going to be worse for you than for them. What are you talking about? We're moral. We're not wicked, vile, evil people like them. Yeah, I get it. But you got to understand something. You've had way more opportunities to accept me than they ever had. Judgment will be worse for you. If you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, my prayer is that you will surrender your life to the Son of God who died on the cross for the sins you definitely committed. And if you're here and you know Christ as Savior, our prayer is that you would surrender to the moving and prompting of the Spirit of God in your life and do so today. Father, your word convicts of sin, and at times it takes us even to texts of Scripture that are